Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. God, praise you this morning. We enter into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise, God. It's in the name of Christ that we come. We look to him, his shed blood, his righteousness towards us, as our only hope to be reconciled, to come to you. We've gathered to know you, to worship you, to understand you more, to understand ourselves more in light of you, to know your word more, and we ask that you be with us this morning. We don't seek to accomplish anything on our own. We confess inability. God, we need the grace of your Holy Spirit this morning. We don't want this to be a practice of mere mortals, but we need you to come. So be with us, guide us, grow us, and teach us. Help us. God, breed conviction of sin, hope in Christ, confession of sin, repentance, encouragement for the downcast this morning. We commit this to you and ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to the first of 12 or 13 classes on how to grow. We'll be dealing with the topic of sanctification, a word we'll define more as we go on. Today will just be a general introduction to the subject. If you look on the back of your outline there, your handout, you'll see the list of classes we're going to be covering in the weeks to come. So today is the introduction, a very general overview of biblical spirituality or sanctification. In the weeks to come, you have all of life worship. You have Bible intake, prayer, confession of sin, fasting, evangelism, serving, stewardship, cultivating spiritual fruit, and perseverance. So some really good down to the nitty-gritty topics of sanctification, but today will be very general and broad, just more of an introduction to what are we even talking about here. As we mentioned when we sent out the emails and discussed these classes in the meetings we've had, that we want these to be open discussion classes, so a little very different from what we're doing in the next hour. We want this to be interactive, and we mentioned before, we want this to be interactive for men and women and the young people here with us this morning. So there'll be different ways. We'll have different teachers. So I'll let each teacher kind of set the pace of what that interaction will look like. Some may feel a little more comfortable teaching for a little bit and then having interactive discussion, or some may feel better. I've got one more. Some may feel better. There's two here. Some may feel better just having interaction as we go through, and that's what I'm going to do. And so if we don't get through all of this handout, I'm all right with that. I'm going to try to, but I'd rather have questions answered. I'd rather have clarifying points made. We want this time to be something where you're also introspective, where you're looking at these things in light of yourself. So feel free to talk about, hey, this is an area I'm struggling in. How can I grow in this area? Help me understand this better. Ask a clarifying question. If you have a question about, hey, how do we apply that? Okay, so we've talked about the doctrine of it. Give me the application. Or, hey, what does that look like in your life? And we can begin to discuss and glean and grow from those things. So again, I want to encourage you, as I go through, if you have a question, just raise your hand. Stop me. I'm going to be asking questions throughout. If I discern it's an area that seems to be edifying, we might keep going in that direction. And if I discern we need to just keep moving through the outline, I'll pull this back. So if I pull back on something you said, it's that, hey, we maybe made a good point, and that's good, let's move on. So don't feel like I didn't like the point that you made if you brought something up there. So again, we have questions, stop me. So we're going to stop the last 20 minutes of our gathering for prayer together. It's 9:38 right now. So that means at 10:10, everyone keep an eye with me because I'll get lost. So when 10:10 comes, someone raise their hand and say, hey, we got to stop because we're not going to neglect our time in prayer as well. Let's start here with the introduction. The topic again is biblical spirituality. We're going to go very general and then in the weeks to come get more specific. But we're going to try to define what that is today. How do we think about it? When you think of the term biblical spirituality, what comes to your mind? How do you define those things? And here's what's most important. What does the Bible say about it? Because that's really, what does God say about biblical spirituality? We'll also begin discussing sanctification. How does it relate to our justification? Some big words, and we'll define those here in a little bit. And also then getting into the spiritual disciplines. What are they and how do we appropriate those? How do those tie into our salvation? So if you have questions, please stop me. So let me ask, just begin with a question. If I say the word spirituality, what begins to come to your mind? Spirituality.
Non-physical, non-material.
Okay, a non-physical, non-material thinking, way of thinking. Anything else you'd add to spirituality? Or maybe I'll ask it this way. What if you went on the street right now and found the next person walking down the street and you said, hey, are you a spiritual person? What kind of response would you get from them? Yeah, I'm a spiritual person. What kind of things would they say to justify that they're a spiritual person?
Pray, go to church.
What's that?
I go to church.
Read the Bible. Do some works. How about this one? I'm in touch with nature. I'm very spiritual. I'm in touch with my inner being, the non-physical that Dennis talked about. I'm in touch with that reality. I'm a very spiritual person. So when we say the term spiritual, we need to begin to define what does that even mean? Because whether we accept it or acknowledge it or not, some of that worldly way of thinking creeps into our way of thinking. And we can begin to think, oh, I'm a very spiritual person, and in reality it may not be because you're not biblically spiritual. That's why we have the term biblical spirituality. So we'll get to that in a minute here. The word spiritual was actually first used in the 5th century, and it was used to urge Christians to live a life in line or in being led by the Holy Spirit. So as we talk about true spirituality in a Christian sense, or we could say in a biblical sense, we're talking about things that are intimately bound up with the Holy Spirit, His work within us, and our work in that as well. We're using the term biblical spirituality again to differentiate from the world's perspective of spirituality. Why do you think it's important for us to use the term biblical? That may sound generic, it may sound low level, but think through it. Why do we say biblical spirituality?
We get a definition of biblical from the Bible. We get a definition of spirituality from the Bible.
We're Bible people. All of our faith, all of our practice, all of our understanding comes from the Bible. So we use Bible terms. We say biblical spirituality rather than just spirituality. We don't want to condone a in touch with the non-physical world if it's not relating to the one true God. So we use biblical spirituality. So if you look at your outline there, it says the term biblical spirituality has a dual sense. It refers to a spirituality that is biblical. By biblical, we mean it defines the shape and the structure of our spirituality. The Bible defines the shape and the structure. What it's going to look like has to be biblical. So you take a non-Christian who comes into this Christian world, they say we're going to be spiritual now, but they may bring some of their non-Christian thinking into it and think, I'm being very spiritual. Well, if you're not being spiritual according to the Bible, you're not being spiritual. Okay? Number two says, it refers to a spirituality that is driven by biblical content. In other words, the Bible is the resource for our spirituality. We are people that believe the Bible is the ultimate authority in all matters of practice and faith. We look to the Bible. That is why you individually must be Bible people. You need to be theologians. It doesn't matter where you're at today. You need to be studying. You need to be meditating. You need to be growing. You need to be looking at all of life through the lens of the Scriptures. So, what does the Bible say about spirituality? First of all, this. It says that it is centered upon knowing the triune God. The triune God. What do we mean by triune? Say? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do we have three gods? No, we have one God. One God, but three distinct persons, as we would say, within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop for a moment here because I think the wording here is important. Biblical spirituality is centered upon knowing. That's an important word. This is centered upon knowing the triune God. Beloved, Spirituality is not merely knowing facts about God. There are so many, what we might refer to, or not we, but people would say are theologians today, so many of the secular universities, they can read and write in the Hebrew and the Greek, they can tell you all the grammatical facts of the Bible, they don't know God. They know about Him. They can say things about Him. So when we talk about our spirituality, our Christian living is centered upon knowing the triune God. We mean more than knowing about this God. We mean relationship knowing this God. If you divorce Christian living from relationship with God, it becomes religion. We're not religious in that sense. We've been saved from our sin and reconciled into a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our spirituality is not something separate from that. That's what it is. It's knowing who this triune God is as He has revealed Himself to us through Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ. So, we don't divorce and you're thinking, okay, I want to really grow in my Christianity and say, give me the things I need to be doing. That's how we typically think. You need to think of this relationally. Christianity is a relationship with God. It is knowing God. So please keep that in mind, that what Jesus Christ did is not only save you from your sin, but He reconciled you to a holy God to know Him eternally. We don't get beyond this relationship. We're growing in a relationship. So all of your thinking, when we get into things, Bible intake coming up, you need to think about that relationally in regards to God. How many of you have read this book? Don Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Anyone read this? Okay. If you want to go deeper than we're going to go in the class on all these topics and understand how all those spiritual disciplines tie into the relationship with God and are not separate from it, I would highly recommend this book. Highly recommend it. The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney. It's a very easy, simple read, but it gets into all the spiritual disciplines, but it helps you see how do we not just look at this as a list of to-dos and look at it through our relationship with God. That's a really, really good book. Okay. A verse he gives here is 2 Corinthians 13:14. I'm not going to be able to go through all the scriptures in our outline because we won't make it. But listen to, this is Paul's benediction. He's closing out his letter to the Corinthians. Listen to what he says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So Paul views salvation involving the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ bringing us to the Father in fellowship through the Spirit, Spirit living and dwelling in us. It's triune. As you're thinking about your Christian walk, it's important to think about the triune aspect of God. We come to the Father through the Son, empowered by the Spirit. So don't leave out any of the aspects of the triune God. Think about consciously each aspect of that, the role that they play in the relationship that you have with God. It was 2 Corinthians 13:14. I think it's in your outline. Okay. Sorry about that. All right, number two, or B, biblical spirituality consists of knowing ourselves in light of Scripture. I might even add to that the God of the Scriptures. Because what does he mean by that? What's the person who wrote this getting at? Biblical spirituality is knowing yourself in light of Scripture. As opposed to what? As opposed to knowing yourself apart from Scripture? Let me ask you this. What view did you have of yourself prior to getting saved and seeing yourself through the lens of Scripture?
No,
you're probably a good person. When we go on the street, and some of you use the forget the little guys, Ray Comfort's way of evangelism. Are you a good person? And we've all watched the videos. They're good to watch. What does every single person say? Yes, I'm a good person. And they have their own definition of what good is and why they think they're good. And then Ray does what? He gives them a lens from God's perspective through the Word of God as revealed in the commandments, and then they go, okay, I'm not a good person. They have a moment there. So our spirituality is knowing ourselves in light of Scripture, and I would say knowing ourselves first as to who we are apart from God, hell-deserving, wretched sinners who can't do anything on our own, and then knowing yourself in union to Jesus Christ. Knowing yourself in union to Jesus Christ. He gives the Isaiah chapter 6. And we're all familiar with this is the holy, holy, holy scripture. But here you have Isaiah who comes into the throne room. And immediately as he sees and beholds the glory of Christ seated upon the throne, what does he say? Woe to me! I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. So it's not until he looks at himself through the lens of who God is that he sees himself rightly. And so, beloved, it's a healthy thing as we are thinking and growing in our Christianity that we're getting a right perspective of ourselves in light of who God is. It'll also rescue us from thinking that the world and God is revolving around us and that really he's God-centered and not man-centered, which is what we really want him to be. So biblical spirituality is seeing and knowing God from Scripture and then rightly seeing ourselves. Any time in your Christian walk that you begin to struggle, we could stop what we've learned so far right here. So if you're struggling today, I'm struggling as a Christian right now. Struggling to know God, to see God, to see myself, to love God. If you just go back to the Scripture with the aim to know who God is and to see Him in Scripture and to know who you are outside of God and in Christ, that'll be very healing for your soul. When I was in Maine, I was preaching out of the book of Job. I talked about, specifically when I go through a trial, I begin to struggle in an area and I'll begin to lose perspective of who God is and that He really doesn't know what's best for me because I'm going through some trials right now. And I'll go to Job chapter 38, when God begins to address Job. He does it for four chapters. And I tell people that I usually get through half of chapter 38, and I don't need to hear any more. I get to where Job got. I'm not going to talk anymore. I've spoken things I don't really understand. And so, beloved, wherever you're at today, when you think of your biblical spirituality, going back and seeing who God is, meditating on who God is, has revealed Himself in His Word to us, as all-knowing, as all-powerful, as sovereign, as good, as loving, and then seeing who you are is going to be very therapeutic to your soul. It will help you. So you can apply just these first two things we've learned about growing as Christianity and just pointedly saying, God, I want to know you better. I'm going to look to you through the Word. And in light of that, I want to know who I am better and your grace and mercy towards me. Necessarily, when you do that, you're going to see this, that the part C is biblical spirituality is Christ. Center. Because what you're going to learn real quick through Scripture is God is holy and you're not. And the only hope you have of being in relationship to Him and knowing Him is that there would be a Savior. So biblical spirituality is always Christ-centered. We're always getting to Christ. Last Sunday's sermon, we're always getting to the cross. It's all about the glory of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. So as I look at who God is, I look at who I am, I recognize I need to come through the Savior to come to you. Just thinking through these things, beloved. I'm not going to read the Ephesians text. It's a very rich text for our time, but I will encourage you to do this. If you want to see how important your union is to Jesus Christ, read the book of Ephesians and take a highlighter and mark how many times Paul says, in Him. In Him. And look at what he ties to it. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Him. Chosen, in Him. Adopted, in Him. Redeemed, in Him. Reconciled, in Him. Secured, sealed by the Spirit. All in Christ, though. And so, we need to see biblical spirituality is always us in union to Jesus Christ. And if it's in union to Jesus Christ, part D is, it'll be gospel-centered. Because what Christ does is He brings us the great news that He has made a way through His death, burial, and resurrection to be reconciled to God for all eternity. So, always looking at who God is, seeing ourselves in light of who God is, Christ-centered, gospel-centered. All of our spirituality flows through Christ. It all flows through Christ. If you're struggling, you go back to the cross. Who is Jesus? Fully God, fully man. What did He accomplish through His death, burial, and resurrection? What did He secure? Who am I in union to Him? What is God towards me in Christ? And when you begin to think through those things and meditate upon them, your struggles become a lot more clear and you begin to see things with a lot better perspective. All right, biblical spirituality is E. It's a spirituality of the Word. It's a spirituality of the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That verse teaches, or those verses teach us this. Scripture is sufficient. Everything you will need in walking the Christian life can be found in Scripture. What God has given us is sufficient. It corrects us, it teaches us. And so what we need is the Scriptures. Beloved, a quick takeaway from that. And you might get tired again of Pastor Phil and I saying these things. When you're struggling, there's a reason why the first thing we're going to ask you is, talk to me about your spiritual disciplines as it relates to the Word and reading and meditation and prayer. Because if everything is going to funnel through the Word, pointing to the Gospel, pointing to Christ, bringing us to who we are in Christ and to who God really is, if I detach myself from that Word, the entire thing breaks down. Circle one, the guarding and nurturing of your own soul through these disciplines is your greatest priority. Don't divorce that from your relationship with God. But you do have to recognize this. There are means that God has appointed, and if you do not appropriate those means and prioritize them in your life, things should go bad for you if you're a Christian. You should be struggling because you're not seeing properly. Your mind's not being renewed. You're being influenced by the world. You're not viewing God properly. Listen, Satan is using the same tactics he's used since Genesis chapter 3. He is daily bombarding you with questions of the goodness of God. If God really loved you, He would or He would not. That happens to me every single day. He's questioning the goodness of God. And if I'm not renewing my mind in who God is and what His goodness is, I begin to believe that. Like, He makes convincing arguments. He reasons with my humanity. Wouldn't love mean no pain? Well, did God love Jesus? Man of sorrows? Life full of suffering? So you begin to listen to the satanic whispers or the world. Listen, you embrace the world and drink the world down. You begin to believe the philosophies of the world. I'm going to preach on that again today. You begin to think like, yeah, life is just about the here and now and the immediate gratification of comfort and ease. That's how we begin to think. And if you don't renew your mind daily, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. So that's why we go there with you, because it's that important. Let's go on to E. Biblical spirituality is corporate spirituality. It's lived out in a loving fellowship with other believers. There's one sense where spirituality or the Christian living is individual. There's a whole other sense where it's corporate. Can anyone help give me some insight to those? How is it individual and how is it corporate? Christian living. Your sanctification.
Well, it's part of what you do individually and part of what you do as kind of a church family or the group that you surround yourself with, a community that your community in Christ.
Yeah. So if I'm not appropriating the mean of grace of the church, do you think it's going to impact my sanctification? Yep. Now let me flip it around. If I'm not nurturing my own soul, do you think my lack of sanctification begins to impact the church? Yeah. So it's very intertied here. It's very interrelated. And so you need the church, and the church needs you. And when we begin to be not walking as we should be walking, it impacts the church. But beloved, when we see people struggling, what should we be doing? Coming alongside them. So in a class like this, when we begin to talk about these disciplines, and someone asks the question or gets vulnerable and says, hey, I'm really struggling here. I really hope that this class goes beyond this class. And that you go, I'm going to follow up with that brother. Hey, you mentioned on Sunday that you were struggling in the area of Bible intake. Can I meet with you and talk with you about that? Can I share? Can I pray for you? I prayed for you last week. How are you doing in that area? I really hope that the community of faith extends beyond this 1 hour in the classroom. And I hope that we, in light of the gospel, are vulnerable enough to open up and share these things. Alright, sanctification in the spiritual disciplines. Can someone give me a definition of sanctification? To be set apart. That's what it literally means. It means to be set apart. Anything else you want to add to that? Who's involved in sanctification? Holy Spirit. Who else? You. So regeneration, when you're made new, it's an act that happens to you. You're just standing there and you're made new. You didn't do anything. You're not active in that. We call that monergistic. It's singular. Okay? But when in sanctification, it's not just you, it's you and the Holy Spirit at work together. It's synergistic. So you can't do it without the Spirit of God, but let me tell you this, God doesn't sanctify people without you. This is not a zapping. You're not walking down the street and you're just going, you're holier, holier, holier. He works through means, and that's what we're going to be talking about in the next 12 weeks. So it's being set apart for the purposes of God, being made more Christ-like. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a work of you that you're involved in. It's synergistic. Sanctification, part A in your outline, has a definite beginning at conversion. Anyone want to expound on that? Sanctification begins at conversion. What's conversion? Barbara?
Well, then, without the sanctification, then you wouldn't be set apart. You wouldn't come to faith. So it is from
the beginning. Yeah. And if without regeneration, there's no sanctification. And without justification, there is no sanctification. Have you ever heard how the Bible kind of speaks about us being sanctified and then still being sanctified? Can you think of any text that, in your mind like that? I think we have one here. Look at First Corinthians. As such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. So there's a sense where we are sanctified, we're set apart in Christ, and then we're being sanctified. I wrote down Hebrews 10:14. It's not in your outline. It says, therefore, by a single offering, that's Jesus Christ, He has perfected, or you can use the word sanctified, for all time, those who are being sanctified. So Jesus has sanctified us eternally, and we're being sanctified personally. You see that? And so think of your sanctification in both of those terms. Beginning at conversion, we are eternally sanctified in Christ, and we are being sanctified in a reality in our person. Maybe think of it this way. You are perfectly righteous in Christ. Your righteousness is seated next to the Father in heaven. While you're on earth, you're becoming more of the reality of what you are, and you're standing in heaven. That's what's going on in your life now. You're becoming more of that reality, that perfected righteousness. Now, we don't believe the Bible teaches perfected righteousness this side of eternity. I know some people taught that or believe that. But we should be growing in that reality more and more in every area of life. Sanctification B increases throughout life. It's something that we're growing in. We use the term progressive. Okay? It's progressive. It's incremental. I think one of the greatest struggles I see with Christians in my own life too is, it's just not happening as fast as I would like. It seems to be working real slow. And often we struggle to see our own sanctification. It seems like it's going even slower. And this is another area where the community of faith can help. Because I'll tell you this, I can see your sanctification. I can see it. It's clear to me when I look at your life and I meet with you and then I talk to you later on and I see where you're at, I can see it. But you're seeing your daily struggles and you're like, oh, I'm just not growing really that much. And I'm like, do you remember the conversations we were having a year ago? And what we're talking about now, you're growing. So not in a, oh, look at me, but God is and always completes the work He's began in all of us. When is sanctification completed? See. Completed when? When Christ returns. So let's ask now for the next, we're going to go till 20 after, for the next 15 minutes, these questions together. Implications of our practice of spiritual disciplines. We practice the spiritual disciplines because we've already been sanctified. Why is it important that we get the order right there?
Because you can't have a tree without planting the seed.
Okay.
It's the foundation.
You can't produce the fruit if there's not the reality of that tree. We will bear fruit of what we are. So if we're not saved, we won't bear the fruit of righteousness. What else can happen if we get this order wrong? If sanctification is a means of us being right with God, we get a little bit of glory then, don't we? And God shares His glory with no one. And so, beloved, if you get the order wrong, and this is where most of us struggle, we look at ourselves daily and our failings and our continual struggle with sin, and we really wonder, could God really accept me and love me as I am? And what are you looking at? You're looking at yourself and your works for the basis of your acceptance before God. What is the basis of your acceptance before God? The righteousness of Christ. How perfect is that righteousness? It's not lacking in any way. His blood washes every one of our sins, and His righteousness is perfect. Word, thought, and deed. And that is imputed to you, received through faith. So if you are in faith with Christ, where are your sins? Washed. Which sins are washed? All of them. You're perfectly accepted if you're in Christ with the Father. So when you sinned this week, and all of you did, and so did I, God did not go, I stopped accepting you and loving you at that moment. You can't attribute the way we treat people and love people and attribute that to God. That's not how God works. I'm not saying God's indifferent. We do grieve the Spirit. I'm not saying that it doesn't impact the intimacy of our relationship with God. It does. But you have to think of yourself in terms of your union with Jesus Christ and your acceptance before God. One guy calls it gutsy guilt. Because you look at yourself and you're like, why would anyone love me? Look at me. I purpose to serve Him again and I failed again today. Why would He ever love me? Why would He ever accept me? And you're looking within yourself for a reason to be accepted and loved. And Jesus and God keep telling you over and over, I don't love you because of you. I love you despite you. That's the gospel. So when you grasp that, now you can appropriate how what sanctification should look like. It's no longer me trying to earn acceptance, trying to earn love. It is me coming to this God who would accept and love a wretch like me. Those are very different motives right there. Very different motives. Let me ask you this today. Where is your joy found? Is your joy found in your progressive sanctification? Or in your finished justification? I'm not saying where it should be found. I'm asking you where it is found. I know where it should be found. Because you know what? I look around at Grace Life Church, and I'm in that when I say that statement, by the way. And sometimes I look at our lives and I wonder, does the lost world look at my life and think, I got to have that Jesus? Sometimes not. Beloved, we can still be fighting sin aggressively and full of joy because Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead and I'm accepted forever in His shed blood and righteousness by faith. Should that bring joy? You know, one of the things I meditated on this week in light of what I'm going to preach on. Tell me the truth and be honest here. If I came to you this week and said, you have $1 billion, would your week have looked different? Honestly. AJ, I got a letter for you to the church, and it said $1 billion check made out to AJ Morris. It's yours. Here it is. Would your week have changed this week? Of course it would have changed. Let's be honest. Would you have told anyone about that this week? Of course you would have told people. Would your excitement have changed this week? Would your worries in many of your areas gone away? Of course it would have. Beloved, we have something so much better. That will only provide something very momentary and temporary. We have something that has dealt with our sin and reconciled us to God for all eternity. And moth and rust cannot destroy it. Thieves cannot break in and steal it. It can never be taken away. It's undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. How come that does not stir us more than the thought of that? That's what we need to be growing in. The revelation of who God is and who we are in light of who Christ is and who we are in union with Him and living with that eternal perspective every moment, even as we're struggling in our sin daily. Hey, I struggled today. God, I grieved you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I confess Christ. But then finding again the belief of the gospel to rise up again and walk in newness of life, full of joy. And I want you to know that that Christ is compelling to the lost world, because that's the question that Peter says. What is that hope within you? Give me a reason for the hope within you. People should be asking us that question, filled with hope. So what other things would you put in that category? Maybe it's not $1 billion for you. Maybe it's just physical health. Maybe it's a better marriage. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's better children. Maybe it's better parents. If I had better parents, and we're getting back, what about Christ? Isn't He the answer? And why are you pursuing this thing? Go ahead. We're going to go 5 more minutes. Thank you. So here, let me ask you this. Go back to the community question. How can we as a community of believers here, let's get beyond this classroom, but starting in the classrooms here. How can we as a community of believers help each other in progressive sanctification and living out biblical spirituality? How can we help each other? We've got to be in each other's lives. We've got to have some room for each other. And listen, you're not going to be able to be in intimate relationships with everyone in this classroom, let alone the church. But you got to be in some lives. It's got to be beyond Sunday morning. Okay? Giving of that and then putting yourself to be receiving of that. My perspective gets skewed very often. But a brother or sister can come into my life with clarity of biblical perspective and go, well, it's right there. What are you talking about? So getting more in each other's lives. Being more intentional in that. Okay? What else can we do? Anything else? We're going to do it in 5 minutes. We can pray for each other. As we begin to share in here about where our struggles are at, things we're struggling with, take note. We're going to have time at the end for open prayer. People are going to pray whatever they want to pray for. I'm not listening to how you pray. Do you say all the right words? But I'll tell you this, I'm listening to what you're praying for. Because I pray for you all. And when I sit in meetings like this, if you see me writing down, what I'm doing is I'm taking note to pray for you in that particular area. So I can come back to you later on and say, hey, I'm praying for you. And how'd that go? How are you doing here? You should do that. You know, you may not be able to pray for the whole church, but maybe the Lord will put someone in here on your heart to pray for. Or just ask someone, hey, what can I specifically pray for you about this week? And then follow up with them. I prayed for you. How are you doing in that? Another thing you can do, beloved, is as you grow in some of these things, not in an area of pride, but begin to share with others what has helped you. When we get into these practical aspects of all these things we're going to be studying, maybe you've learned a few things and you can come alongside one of the younger brethren or sisters.
Sister. Jesse, I've actually been to a church where they pray for each other at church. I mean, just a couple of people, you know.
Amen. Maybe we'll spend part of our time getting into smaller groups and praying for each other. I'm very open to that. Yeah, I think that's really healthy, sister. I think we need to do that more. Anything else on how we can, as a body of believers here, help each other? Let me encourage you in this. Be vulnerable. You don't have to appear to be all-knowing and all-wise in this room. The cross tells you you're not and I'm not. None of us have arrived. None of us have figured out. That's why we need a Savior. Okay, so our rallying point in this church is the cross of Jesus Christ. That says you and I are not good and we need a Savior. So it's okay to say, I'm really struggling here. Can someone give in some insight here? Those are good thoughts. That vulnerability doesn't mean you're weak. It probably means you're more mature than a lot of people. So be willing to be vulnerable.